Tonight we'll be in Philippians 3, chapter 3, starting a new chapter tonight. So, actually halfway through the book. I'm going to have to start thinking about what's next. Actually, I don't need to think about that yet. We got time. Philippians 3, 1 and 2. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can get in fellowship. And for us, that means that we simply name our sins. And as 1 John 1:9 tells us, we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness. And therefore, the Holy Spirit can guide us, teach us, lead us in this life, and we can grow spiritually as designed by God. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for another day to continue down the road of spiritual maturity. We know that you have everything that we could possibly need in this life. We just have to continue to desire it, and you're always there waiting for us with it. We thank you for that. We ask for understanding tonight, for clarity, for concentration, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Philippians 3, 1 and 2. And I titled this sermon, Christians Beware, because there's a lot that Paul gets into that we need to be aware of. So, and we just finished up talking about two examples of what Christian service actually looked like. And we looked at that. We saw it in Timothy. And we also saw it in Epaphroditus, two stand-up examples. And what we saw in that was that our service and our relationship with Christ must come first before any other human relationship can be in harmony. That priority must be first with your relationship with Christ and then second with people. That's one of the points that came out. The next one is some of the key words we mentioned, which allow us to glorify God. Those things are only made possible through the Holy Spirit. Some of them are humility, obedience, and flexibility. Three words you might want to keep in mind and remember. It has to do with Christian service. And we said that we all have given roles and responsibilities from God. And each of those roles require decisions to be made. And that's why we must be diligent to maintain that unity. That unity. Remember, the word diligent meant to hurry back. Hurry back and get back into the unity of the Spirit. And for us, that has to do with fellowship. So when we get out, we should want to run back. Because remember, it creates the disunity among not only in our own soul, but among other believers. It has a ripple effect, just like anything else. And when we get out of fellowship, we start that ripple effect, and it travels. And plus, we can't glorify God when we're out of fellowship. So whatever role He's placed you specifically in, the key to the role is glorifying God while you're in service under His function. So whatever decisions you make, you want them to be pleasing to God, and that has to do with that unity in the Spirit. So, Philippians 3, 1 and 2, and I'll read it starting from verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." So we're getting a lot of bewares thrown at us here. But if you notice, Paul starts off with, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And I don't know if you remember, but when we first started this study, I had said joy and rejoicing are kind of a theme in Philippians. I know it doesn't seem like it, but the word occurrence happens quite frequently. And I just wanted to just get the verbs of rejoice, and here's what I found. And that's not including joy, the noun joy. This is just rejoice. I think when we add joy in there, it comes up to about 16 or 17 occurrences. But you can see our verse in 3:1, and if you look in the far right column, it's an imperative. That's a command. It says rejoice in the Lord. He's telling us rejoice. And we'll see as we go through this that the command makes perfect sense, because it's only benefit when we do that in the Lord. So it was 16 times throughout the letter that either joy or rejoice are mentioned here. So one of the things about joy is that it's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. And it's a result that is based on God's word to solve any and every problem in your life. That's what joy is. If we want a definition for joy, it's a way of thinking and a result that is based on God's word to solve your daily problems. That brings you true happiness in life. It brings you that contentment that everybody's seeking, that nothing can bring you except God's word. Joy is the excitement of your soul because you're encouraged, and your encouragement is found in Christ. Everything that you have that's positive to you is right in front of you, and it's always given, it's freely available, and it's always endless in supply of God's word. And that's encouraging, because as we grow spiritually, we know that's never going to stop. James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." Same kind of sound as our verse. It says, "When you encounter various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So, joy in the soul is the only true, absolute happiness in this life. Everything else is a counterfeit. Every single thing. Everything else is a counterfeit to joy. We could actually call it absolute happiness or a divine happiness. And we've talked about this many times, but there's no happiness in anything else apart from that joy first. You must have that joy first and foremost before you can enjoy life itself. So whether we have people, certain people around us that influence us, sometimes we look to those people for joy. We lean on those people a little too much, and then we use that as a crutch because they become sort of our happiness. And this can even be in a marriage or with very close family members. And it's very easy to get your priorities shifted and have that relationship go above your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's your spiritual life. And that's what we want to be careful of. So the only thing to truly enjoy these physical things of life is to have this joy first. Or otherwise, you will not have the capacity to enjoy the physical. You can't do it. It's impossible. Notice that everybody's trying to enjoy the physical without the spiritual. And it's an impossibility. So, and what that means for you is that you're actually drawing your happiness not from the physical thing, whether it be a person, whether it be a place, whether it be a piece of property, whether it be money, it doesn't matter. You're not drawing from the physical, you're drawing from what's in your soul. So the physical, whether it's there or not, is not what's driving your happiness. And that is what most of the world is not doing. Because when there's not enough wisdom in the soul, or none at all, what's the only other option? The physical. If you don't have anything in your soul to go off of, the happiness, the only thing you have left is what you see. And so you constantly keep trying to find that next venture of happiness, but it just never does the trick. Pseudo happiness. So Paul shows us the result of having this inner happiness in, actually we'll be there probably, I don't know when, but Philippians 4:11. He says, not that I speak from want, and here's what I'm talking about. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. That's where we want to be. That's where we all want to be growing spiritually. And if we're not, we need to say, okay, that has to do something with my relationship with Jesus Christ, my spiritual growth, and what's in my soul. Because what we're seeking, if we're not there, being content in whatever circumstances we are in, we're not drawing our happiness from what's in our soul. We're drawing it from the physical. So the command to rejoice makes a lot of sense here. You can see on the slide that there's actually four commands to rejoice. And that's why he's telling us that, because he's not just saying go be happy. He's saying rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. And here we have the verse. And then he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. So he's basically saying, Paul said, I've written this before, but it's not a problem. I will write it again because I know that what its effects are on you is way more important than anything that I have a problem with writing it again. The word there means not holding back without hesitation or reluctance. Paul's just willing to just tell him again what he has to say. So, and then he gives us the reason why he doesn't have any hesitation. He says, because it's a safeguard to you. That's your word in green. Asphales. It literally means to not trip up. It pertains to being in someone's best interest, safe, secure, trustworthy. So what he's about to tell them is a safeguard to them. It's a protection to them. And he's telling them what to be aware of so they can recognize certain things in their lives before they trip them up. That's what the word is saying. It means to not trip you up. Isn't that what the word of God does for us? It protects our souls, and it also protects you in the physical world because you can recognize certain things because of the discernment in your soul. And that is a protection. Because based on that, you know how to react. You know how to respond. You know what to say. You know what to do because you can see things differently than someone that doesn't have any truth in their soul to judge the physical off of. So I think I like the word safeguard, the translation here, because it fits. It's exactly what God's word does for us. And that's one of the things about our service, or about my service, that gives me encouragement, is knowing that what we do is not for nothing at all. Because it's a safeguard for us, for me, and I'm including myself in this. The Word of God protects us from the world that is evil. There's a lot of evil in this world, and notice that God protects you from evil. So it promotes a way of living that is a safeguard to you and even others around you. And that's grace. If others are in your periphery around a mature believer or even growing believer, you are actually protecting them as well. Verse 2 says, beware of the dogs. Here's our safeguard. We're starting to see what Paul is actually specifically referring to. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and beware of the false circumcision. So he gives us three things here. And in front of each of these, he has the same Greek word, beware. And every time, it's an imperative. A command. Beware, beware, and beware. Every single time. And this word is interesting. It means to see something physical with a spiritual perception. Spiritual perception. Not a physical view with your eyes. This is a spiritual perception. It takes the physical and perceives it from the truth that's in your soul. It's what we just talked about. And why do we need this? That's your discernment, so you can respond. You can beware. You can be on alert upon recognition of it. So we could say this is your spiritual vision in the world. And it's our ability to accurately interpret a situation or people, and that's dependent on what's in your soul. So, and the first thing that we see here is that we're able to discern are the dogs. Beware of the dogs. Literally, this word means a dog. It means a dog. Of course, here he's using it figuratively, but it does mean a dog. The way the Bible references a dog is never in a positive way. First, say that. They're not lap dogs like we have them. Dogs were actually despised in biblical days most of the time. And they're used in the Bible in derogatory ways. One of the ways was it was a very dishonorable way to die was to be eaten by dogs. That's in 1 Kings 14:11 and 16:4, 21:19. Dogs are often used to describe the reversionistic believer, the one who has fallen off from the faith, a believer, but has just left the, stopped growing spiritually, a reversionist. Violent people are described as dogs. Psalm 59:6. A seducer of women in 2 Samuel 3:8 was called a dog's head. So you can see that they were not liked. One of the reasons was because they were viewed as scavengers. There was a lot of loose dogs. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever woke up in the morning, gone outside, and found that the dogs had a party and decided to use your trash as confetti, that's probably how they felt about most dogs back then. Because they would find opportunities to get into whatever they could and eat it. They weren't thinking about the owner. They were thinking about themselves. And that's the kind of thing that we're really talking about here. It's people that you're around that aren't considering what you have to say or what you think. So dogs here is showing people who are seeking their own interest, who look for opportunities to devour things no matter the consequences. It's almost like an instinct, like a dog. It's almost like an instinct. And one of the instincts of the carnal, reversionistic Christian is to take anything that you might have to say that is positive and use it against you. Whether it be doctrinal information, whether it be that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whether it be good advice, whether it be who you know, whether it be where you go to church, it doesn't matter what you have to say. They're going to grab onto it and they're going to tweak it and use it against you somehow. That's a dog. It may be something personal about yourself. Maybe you felt like you could confide in them. It may be something spiritual. Maybe you're talking about your church in a positive way, what you believe in. All these things are included in here. Maybe you're giving them good advice from a divine perspective. They'll latch onto it and twist it. What they're looking for is an opportunity to satisfy their lust pattern. And they're simply gaining or looking to gain happiness from your unhappiness or your disadvantaged circumstances from what they cause. But I said attempting there because that's actually not possible. It's actually not possible. Gaining happiness from someone else's unhappiness is impossible. It's impossible. So we could call these types spiritual predators. or scavengers who feed off others wherever the opportunity is found. So, not only what you say, but also what you have. The things that you have can be turned against you very quickly. They look for every opportunity. Most of that drives from jealousy. And they will use that as well to slander or gossip about you. And just like the dogs of the ancient world killed people, the spiritual dogs will attempt to figuratively kill you with their words or their actions. So this is serious. Mostly consists of running you down, taking what you say and twisting it to cause discord between you and other people. They will lie at the drop of a hat to justify their plans. And they will quickly take what was private and make it known to others. So there's just nothing positive that you can absolutely tell them without them taking on it, latching onto it, and doing something evil with it. And there's not a whole lot of people out there like this that we come into contact with, but you know them when you see them and you get around them. They're out there. There's plenty of dogs. You don't have to go looking for them. There's nothing positive. No positive impact. No spiritual advice you can give them. Nothing you can say can go any farther than yourself and them, because they're going to take it and they're going to run. So what does this mean for us? How do we handle this? And why do we need to be able to identify these types? Well, what we just said. Because they're looking to satisfy the flesh. And at that point, if we do recognize this, we have to understand that we can no longer be of any help to them. No help. The only help you can be is if they're an unbeliever and you can present the gospel message to them. That's it. Besides that, if they're a growing or a reversionistic believer, like this verse is pointing out, there's no help to be had because they don't want any help. They have locked in negative volition. Locked in. That doesn't mean you can't encourage or attempt to encourage, but this is their attitude. So their entire mode of operation is to build themselves up and tear everyone else down. That's it. That's their MO. We've all worked with people like this in the workplace, and they will quickly build themselves up and tear others down. They can be sincere, sweet, nice. They can play the part. And then when you leave, they commence to tearing you apart. So the next one is beware of the evil workers. This is referring to those in the business of evil. So this is almost looked as a step up from the dog. They're in the business of evil. Their deeds and their motives are evil and even nefarious in nature. So one thing about evil is it's a system. It's a system of thought. It's not one decision. It's not one sin. It's an entire lifestyle and a way of thinking that is satanic. And believers are capable of this kind of thinking when we stay out of fellowship for an extended period of time. So we're not immune to this kind of thing. It's a system. And there's a lot of people who operate under this kind of thinking who aren't even aware on whose system they're operating under. We always think that they know what they're doing and they know what their motives are. Guess what? No, they don't. People aren't that smart. When you get off track and it's a spiritual issue, you usually can't identify it as a spiritual issue. or else you would fix the issue. They don't know it's a spiritual issue, and they're operating under satanic thinking. That's how deceiving Satan is. So this is almost not the spiritual scavenger or the dog we were talking about, but this is almost on a completely different motivation as a lifestyle. This is an evil lifestyle. What do some of these systems look like? How about manipulation of others? Always seeking to control others. That's their MO. That's their life. They want to control everyone in their periphery, and every thought that they make is oriented around that control. That's an evil system right there. Power by controlling others from jealousy or arrogance. Legalism can actually be, and religion. When you combine arrogance and human good, what do you get? You get man's system to gain salvation. That's evil. Matthew 15:19 sheds a little bit more light on this. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanderers. So evil comes straight out of the thinking, right out of the mind. And what does our thinking depend on? What's in your soul. So you can see what they're grabbing from. There's nothing there to grab from, so you're grabbing from Satan's system. And when you don't have any truth of God's Word in your soul to operate on, there's nothing else left to grab. The only other option is to do something in your own power. In your own power. And that goes to show us that any human thought minus divine means that we seek to solve our own problems minus God, which never has a good ending. Kind of reminds me of gun legislation. Think about that. Entire committees set up for evil purposes in our government, making legislation on evil thoughts. That's human solutions. Never works. Then it says, beware of the false circumcision. So Paul here is making a reference to the religious Jew, the false circumcision, or the legalistic Jew, you could say, of Judaism. We talked about that. And what was happening was many of them preached salvation by works, and one of those things you had to do to be saved was be circumcised if you were a male. So that was their criteria for being truly saved. And Paul's calling those, beware of the false circumcision, legalism. So just the fact that Paul is bringing this up should be clear to us that these were problems that the Philippians were truly dealing with. This was in their life. This was around them. This is why I put it in there. And we have to deal with these same exact problems. No doubt about that. The word actually means mutilation. So Paul's sarcastically calling them the false circumcision, and the word means mutilation, which just means the false teaching or legalism. A good verse to help us understand this meaning is 2 Corinthians 11:13, and I have a slide for that one. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So this just goes to show you that people who devote their entire lives to something like this, this kind of system, we see the results is that they deceive, they disguise other people. It describes them as they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, just the opposite of what they really are. Isn't that interesting? For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, do not be surprised if his servants also disguise themselves. Shouldn't surprise us a bit. So, there's a lot of disguising going on out there. A lot. A lot of people disguising. Servants of righteousness. And the reason that there's so much deception out there in this area of disguise is because when your life is lived from a false righteousness, a human righteousness, you must disguise that in a way that looks like a good life that is lived. It has to. There's no other way, because when you're running off of God's righteousness in the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not from you. You see the difference? But when you're making it happen in the human sense, human good, running off human righteousness, that's where the problem, the deception and the disguise must come in. Or guess what? You're exposed. The contents of your soul are exposed. Because you're taking the credit, you're taking the glory, and you want the accolades. They can't let people know that. You've got to disguise it. You've got to hide it. It's easy to hide, right? So, we need to be able to, Paul is saying, recognize this. Beware, remember? Discern these types of people. Reality is not what you see. Reality is not what we see. Reality is what is in people's soul. It's what's in their thinking. And because you and I are taken in the Word of God, we can see people differently. I'm not saying you're a psychic or a palm reader. God has all that covered. But we have direct access to God, and we can bounce what we see off of the truth in your soul and make a judgment call. And say, either you can see right through them in a hot second, or you can know something is off. And you will get better and better and better at that. That's what the Word of God does. Because everything you see, you bounce it off of what's in your soul. And the more truth you have in there, the more false you can pick out. That's just the way it works. Some are better than others, but you can still pick them off. So, Philippians 3:3. I didn't think we'd get this far, but we are. For we are the true circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, this is Paul, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul's basically saying we are the true circumcision, not the false one that he just mentioned. So Paul had the same issue in his letter to the Romans. Same issue, dealing with circumcision again. They were using it the wrong ways. They were using it as a prerequisite for salvation. Listen to this. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Do you see the difference? If you're preaching something physical to be saved, guess where your praise is? From man. From man. There's a big difference there. And the problem is that praise from men is gratifying. It's hard to break away from that. We've got a lot of religions set up nationwide, worldwide, that are in the business just for that reason. Gratifying men. That's it. Praise and from men. This is talking about a circumcision of the heart in the spirit. And what does that mean for us? That is our consistent spiritual growth right there. Consistent spiritual growth. And we also need to understand, as we go through this life and we do grow spiritually, there's nothing we can do for it. There's nothing we deserve about this kind of lifestyle. And it's everything that we do, everything that we learn, everything that we can apply is by grace. That's the difference from seeking it from man and knowing where it comes from. Because it's sure not from us. But if we seek it, the glory from man, guess what? I'm saying, look what I did and look what I can do and look how I can please God. That's impossible. Mankind cannot please God apart from God Himself. There's a big misunderstanding there that I can do it on my own. God, just look down on me and see what I'm doing. Too many people think God is a genie, and if I live a good lifestyle, He'll come down and He'll bless me. That is not how God works. Everything is given by grace. Our lifestyle must include God. Must include God. And then guess who's doing it? God. Not me. So remember, there was a transition at this point in Israel. Remember, the church age just started, maybe 30 years ago. So there's a lot of people coming from the old system of the Mosaic Law going into this new, brand new church age. And they're saying, well, wait a minute, now everything's spiritual, by faith, circumcision of the heart. What's all this? They're still going back to the old law, how things are ran, and doing things the old way. But even more than that, they're making them in legalism is what they're doing. They're taking the old, dragging it forward and using it. None of it makes sense anymore. And we can understand that. When a big change, when Christ died on the cross, there were many who thought He wasn't even Christ. So we could see how people would say, well, we're still in the age of Israel. It's understandable. So there was a big gap with a lot of people here. But either way, most of them understand God in the justest way, as we talked about. So what they do is they basically are trying to show God that from a human perspective that their way is better than His. How can I say that? Well, when we choose to go outside of fellowship, outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit, what we're saying is I can do something that will please God outside of God's system. That's why God provides a correct protocol, how to do everything, why to do it, and He tells us when we should even do it most of the time. And when we get out of that system, we're running off of our own power of the flesh. So Paul is identifying the one circumcision recognized by God. And then he goes on to explain that a little more. He says, who worship in the Spirit of God. There it is. Latruo is the word. It can be translated to serve or to worship. And listen to what it means. It means to render acceptable because of special qualifications. To render acceptable because of special qualification. You should be noticing a couple words in that definition. Acceptable and special qualifications. That's what kind of worship we're talking about. So this is telling us what makes you qualified and also what makes your service acceptable. The Holy Spirit. All in one swoop. It says what is making your works, your deeds, your life acceptable and you as a believer qualified before God is the Holy Spirit. So every single one of us became qualified at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. That's the moment you were able to produce acceptable works before God. Right then. Not before, right then. So at that moment, what did God do? He made us a new spiritual species at regeneration. His righteousness was imputed to us. And you were instantly indwelled and filled by the Holy Spirit at that point. Qualified. So, and that's some special qualifications. So, and the only worship and service that is acceptable to God is what? That done within the Holy Spirit. That's it. And then he says, and glory in Christ. Oh, I'll pass it up. Then he says, and glory, glorying in Christ. And I changed that to ing because it's a participle. You can translate a participle with ing. The word is to boast or to glory. And in this case, it's glorying in Christ. But you see what it is, it's the passive voice. And that's what we need to remember because we do have a reason to boast because we do have acceptable service. We are qualified and we do have every reason in the world to boast about that, to glory in that. But the passive voice is saying you're receiving that. That is not from us. It's from God Himself, passive voice. That's an important thing to remember. The real source of your boasting, the entire reason we can boast, is because we're receiving that glory. But we've got a reason, and we can do it. And we should be happy about that. But it's not originating from us. It's not. Nope, we're not there yet. I keep wanting to go to that next slide, don't I? And put no confidence in the flesh. Patho. I didn't give you that verb. Did I?
No.
There it is. You fooled me for a minute. It says to be persuaded of what is trustworthy involves obedience, but is the result of God's persuasion through His Word. So, think about that, but negate it with no. Putting no confidence and being persuaded by God. No confidence in the flesh from your truth in the soul. Do you see that? Over time, as we grow spiritually, the more we are persuaded of what we cannot do. What we are incapable of doing. That's the Word of God. It shows us our weaknesses. It shows us our incapabilities. And it shows us that we must go to God to do anything. And this is the perfect tense. So Paul's saying, I've already been persuaded. And I'm not putting any... He says, and put no confidence in the flesh. None. So... when we can understand where we fit into God's plan and that we're simply here just taking advantage of God's grace and that's it. He provided it. He's done everything we need for it. You begin to realize how little and how weak we really are in the plan. Without Him, we are nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. That's what this word means. Put no confidence in the flesh. That's the way to live the spiritual life. We're all driving to this right here. The less confidence you put in yourself to solve your problems, to work around circumstances, to figure out how to do things with other people, the better off you'll be. Because you put less and less confidence in your ability to get through a problem. That's where God wants us. Because at that point, we look to Him to solve our problems. That's where we all want to be. You no longer place your confidence in your own abilities, but in God's abilities. That really is a trap, if you think about it, because we all do it from time to time. It's just a matter of when. None of us are excluded from that, because our sin nature in us is going to convince you that you can do it. You can do this. You got it. You can solve that problem. But the reality is, we can't solve the problem. It's only temporarily solved. And even that is a stretch to say that. Maybe you can think you can get yourself out of a jam. Maybe your charm or your beauty can solve your problems. Friends can fix it. Alcohol can fix it. Your husband or wife can fix it. See how human solutions, you're not convinced yet. You're not putting no confidence in the flesh. You're doing just the opposite. You're looking for solutions outside of the Word of God. That's confidence in the flesh. Anything that we see and we go to it for a solution, that's confidence in the flesh. Whether it's from us or somebody else or something physical that I can pick up. That's confidence in the flesh. It's no way to solve any problems that we have. Worshiping in the Spirit of God and glorying in Christ. So, all these things that we talked about, we can't worship God or even have an effective spiritual life without these things. When you put confidence in the flesh, that's the main reason in how we glorify God is putting Him first, not myself first. So this is a good verse to talk about. How do we glorify God? Putting Him first. Putting Him on a pedestal. Putting Him first in your thoughts. Letting Him guide you. Prayer. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Guidance. Look to Him. Wait. Patience. Don't move. Because when we get impatient, what do? We want to run. We want to go. We want to solve the problem. Wait. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Not mine, not yours. It's His timing. That's how He's glorified. He wants to do it for you. We can't do it, though. We have to step out of the way. Okay, go ahead. I'll wait because I know you're right and I'm wrong. You got to be willing to do that, though. So, and that ends the service. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this night. Thank You for showing us the jewels in Your Word. They're always something we treasure and something we seek to and something that we can recognize and discern in the world from Your Word. We thank You for the ability to see these things. And we also thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for the sins of the world for one purpose. And that was because You wanted to have a relationship with us despite our bad decisions and sin natures. You didn't let that block You or block us from You. You said, I'm going to send My Son, a perfect man, to the world and die on a cross for every one of your sins. And You made that available to us, freely available as a gift. Your Word said it is given by grace through faith that is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. We thank You for that gift that is free and freely accepted by believing in it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.